Yesterday, Jackie and I were waiting at an intersection. We were running late, as we usually are, for an engagement that we had, and we were going west on 192, New Haven Boulevard, and we're getting ready to turn into the road that leads out to our house, Minton Road, there at Path Food Store, and I pulled up into the turning lane, and there was a car in front of me. When the light turned green, instead of hurrying through the intersection as I do, they just took their time, and something began to work inside of me, of saying, "Come on, move it along." I talk to people who are in cars in front of me. Speed it up now. We can, you know, the important thing is going on here, and come on, you know, just. You'll just be bold. You can move on out in that intersection. Nobody's going to hit you. Come on. And they didn't. They just slowed down and slowed down and slowed down. It's a car full of people. And they didn't seem to be paying any attention to anything that was going on. And I got trapped in the intersection and had to wait again for the end. And my wife, bless her heart, reached over and put her hand on my knee. And she said, "Let's see the fruit of the Spirit." Which was the wrong thing to say to me at that particular time. And I tried to explain to her that I was exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, that I had great compassion for those people who were behind me, who didn't get through the intersection. And that and she kept saying, "Patience, patience, patience." And she said, you'll never be like Jesus unless you practice it. Jackie is a great one for practicing the presence. And I got to thinking about that. I wonder if Jesus had to go through what I go through. He didn't have a wife to remind him, for one thing. But I wondered if this donkey that he rode on was obstinate and slow. The scriptures say that this was a donkey that had never been ridden by men. Now, we had a mule like that one time when I was growing up, that had a mind of its own, and that mind was always a mind different from the mind of its master. And I can still remember my father and I out there trying to get that mule out of the barn one morning, and I had hold of his ears and my dad had hold of his tail, and we pulled him out sideways out through the barn. That was the only way that he would come out. And I just wonder if this donkey that Jesus was riding, I've wondered what kind of donkey that was that he got on. I wondered if he tested Jesus. Now the scriptures say that Jesus was tested in like manner as we are, that every temptation that I have, Jesus had. Now I have problems with that, but I realize also that God allowed his son to occupy a fleshly body, a human body, a body like I have. And that all the problems that I have with my body, Jesus had with his body. Now there's some of us who get so super spiritual that we have problems with that. We say, no, Jesus didn't have, you know, he didn't stand in front of the mirror and wonder if his hair was coming out. Well, I'm not so sure. There's bald-headed Jews just as well as there are Gentiles. And all of the problems that I have with this body, he had with his body. The field of whether he's overweight or not, and whether he cuts his foot or... And with the mind, all of these things, the attacking of the mind. Because you see, the miracle of the incarnation was that God came down and occupied human flesh. God came into this world and came into the form of human flesh into this world and so occupied human flesh that we might see all of God and all of man combined in one man, Jesus Christ, who had to go through everything that we go through. Now, he didn't have to worry about women going through stoplights slowly, but he did have a donkey that he had to deal with, a donkey that had never been ridden before by men. And I can see where that's just like the things of this world, that there would be problems. I can picture Jesus on that donkey trying to make that thing going up and trying to say, "Come on, the folks are all up there, and, you know, the procession has started, and And he won't move. Now, again, you could get super spiritual and say the donkey just kind of bowed his knee before Jesus and was... But donkeys are not like that. Especially donkeys that have never been ridden before are not like that. And this was a donkey. And Jesus was a man. Sure, he was God. But if he becomes so super spiritual he does not have to deal with the problems I deal with, then he's not God at all. And so I'm intrigued this morning with how God actually occupied mankind and how he can occupy me. That if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead a week later can dwell in me, then I can have the same kind of victory over life that Jesus had over life. That's possible for me. And that I can walk that kind of way. He had the same temptations we had. But his way to meet those temptations was to die daily. You see, Jesus lived in a cruel world. He lived in the same kind of world that we live in. This is a cruel world. This is a world designed cruelly. It's a world designed for the survival of the fittest. The jungle law still applies to those of us who are still men and women. And even though we have risen above that, it's obvious in that world out there, the workaday world, the business world, is a survival of the fittest. There's no love out there. There's no love in industry. If you think the Harris Corporation loves you, you've got another thought coming. If you think the United States Navy loves you, think again. Even the Army doesn't love you. They extract from you. Their whole purpose is to extract from you for the purpose that they have already set up. And you become a cog in their machine. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way the world occupies. That's the way it lives. That's the way it's designed as such. And Jesus understood that and still had victory in the middle of that. You see, not only is that the way the world functions, but then there's an adversary out there who is designed and whose part is to come against those of us who are in the kingdom of God. Satan is there. He's very real. And in this cruel world in which we live, he is there to kill and to destroy and to maim and to disguise and to disgust us, to disappoint us, to bring us to the place to where we will give up and throw up our hands and say it's not worth it. And so that mixture of Satan at work in this world, plus the facets of the way the world is designed itself, is a very tough place to live. Some of you have discovered that already. You've discovered if you make a mistake on your job, you pay for that mistake, sometimes by losing your job. You've discovered if you make a mistake in driving, as Julie Vaughn did, that you discover that mistake in driving can lead to horrible consequences, sometimes to the loss of your life. And Christians lose their lives and lose their jobs just as easily as non-Christians lose their lives and lose their jobs. The rain, that kind of rain, falls on both just and unjust. But Jesus had a way of walking through that. And if we're going to be practical in anything we do here at the Tabernacle Church, it's to show you that you can walk through it also. You can have abundant life. You can have victory. You can have joy. That even when Satan does attack you, that there is instant healing, that it is yours. That you can claim, not only claim, but you can experience those things which God has promised to his Son, Jesus Christ, and are available to us at the same time. Now, Jesus' way of doing it was opposite from the ways of the world. His way of doing it, he says, the way you find life is to die daily. That's the way you have life. Jesus didn't fret over the things that happened to him. He approached the breaking point, but he never went over it. He came right up to that place and said, no, there is victory in every one of these things. And so I've been looking this last week at this whole concept of the cross. The institutional church calls this week the Passion Week, starting with the Palm Sunday experience that we have today and leading up to the resurrection experience for next week. That this week, the whole Christian world focuses in on what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago when the Son of God gave up his life, willingly laid down his life as an atonement to pay the penalty of our sin. He became the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, to pay the penalty for our sin. But far more than just that, he also shows to us the principle that we too can have eternal life, that we too can have abundant life here on earth. And that is done by following and emulating the process he went through, which is called dying daily. So I've asked myself the question, when did Jesus take up the cross? Did he do it Friday morning, Good Friday morning? Is that when he took up the cross? That's when he had it on his shoulder and walked the way of the Via Dolorosa, the way of tears. No, he took up his cross before then. In the passage that I read to you just a few moments ago from Mark 11, just a few verses prior to that, Jesus says to his disciples that the following week he's going to give up his life. In fact, he told James and John, who had approached him about this, that the next day that he was going to surrender his life on the cross. They didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. But he knew ahead of time. But I don't believe that he took up his cross even then. I think the cross has been part of God's plan from the very beginning of creation, all the way back to what the Bible calls the Alpha. The cross has been part of God's atoning plan. God knew from the very beginning that his people were going to need strength, and that the way they were going to find strength was to lay down their life. And just as Jesus gave his life on the cross, so his words to us continue, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, Paul calls this a great mystery. And I want to show you a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, of this mystery of death, mystery of dying. 2 Corinthians 4. You have your Bible? Just look with me for a minute. 2 Corinthians 4, 1, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Now, he's already talked about the fact that we are ministries of a new kind of covenant, that there's a new promise that God has made to us. It's written upon our hearts. And he says, we have this ministry of sharing the good news of life rather than death. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Skip down to verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, that's a mysterious statement. I'll come back to it in a minute. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, that's the mystery that Paul is talking about. He's saying in order to live, you've got to die. In order to get, you must give. These are mysterious anachronisms of the kingdom of God. The world doesn't function that way. Back to Harris Corporation. Bless their hearts. I'm glad they're here in town. If they weren't, we'd all be in trouble. But they don't give things away. Their business, their whole concept of business, is to produce and to sell in order to get. That's the way business is run. That's the way you really can't have a Christian business. You can have Christians in business, but you can't have a Christian business, because the whole purpose of a Christian is to give, and the whole purpose of a business is to get. And so you've got things running at cross grain with that. What you can have, of course, is Christians in business who can run the business on an ethical way. But the Harris Corporation or Dictaphone or Rockwell or Lockheed or Pan Am or whoever else it may be, their whole purpose is to get. But the way they get is by going after it. So you go after business. You do the hard sell in the business world. In the kingdom of God, it's exactly opposite. exactly opposite. In the kingdom of God, you give it away. The more you give, the more you receive. Now, that simply doesn't make sense when it's done that way. In the kingdom of God, the way you live is to die. Not holding on to life, not struggling for life. But real life comes when you lay your life down. And in the process of laying it down, new life blossoms forth. That's the meaning of Jesus' statement when he says you've got to become a seed that falls into the ground. And when you give up everything you have, you say, I'm going to leave it all behind, I'm going to become a seed, I'm going to fall in the ground, they can put dirt on me. Only then does that which is real begin to blossom forth on the inside. And true life comes. And so you have a choice between being a seed on top of the ground or a mighty tree that grows up that produces additional seeds. Now, that's what he means here when he says it's death that is at work in us. This is verse 12, 2 Corinthians 4:12. Death is at work in us. I'm dying constantly to self, but life is at work in you. If I die to self, I will bring life to you. Then you pass that life on by dying to self that you can bring life to others. So we are constantly carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it with a story and then with an example. This last week I was in Tulsa, spent 2 days out there interviewing Oral Roberts. I had never met Oral Roberts before. I've known of him, of course, known a great deal about him, and we've had 3.5 of our children to go through Oral Roberts University, 3.5. We have 3 that went through and 1 that didn't make it and went someplace else. And 2 of those 3 married ORU graduates, and so we've got a great investment in Oral Roberts University out there. We have helped endow the whole institution by all of these folks that we have had. And I believe that it's probably the finest Christian university in America today. And we've been part of that, and I've watched with interest the building of the City of Faith that's going on in Tulsa, the great hospital and medical center that's going on now. And now Oral's newest and final project, which is going to be the building of a ministry center, which will bring those two together, both the medical healing and the education together in a form of ministry where there can be miracles that will take place. And his whole dream of having a miracle center established there to go with the other two aspects of that, which is a very exciting concept. But I went out this week and spent all Tuesday afternoon with him in his office, just chatting about some things and asking some questions. We were interviewing for Charisma Magazine. And in the process of this, one of the questions I had planned ahead of time to try to get an answer to was, what had happened to the City of Faith over this last year? Just a year ago, they were going under. The whole thing out there in Tulsa was getting ready to go under. Oral Roberts University was going broke. The City of Faith was in deep financial trouble. This huge hospital and medical center, which they said they had 29% of their rooms filled in the hospital. You simply cannot run a hospital with 29% of the rooms filled, and everything had gone against them, it looked like. Their funds had dried up. They had built that huge hospital with the understanding that people were going to come from all over the United States, all over the world, and come there, but they weren't doing it. In fact, the opposition that they had run into from the City of Tulsa, from the Hospital Association in the City of Tulsa, said, we don't need another hospital in Tulsa. We got too many hospital rooms as it is, too many beds, and here you're going to build this 70-story hospital out there. We don't need it. And they opposed him. They tried to keep it from being built, and sure enough, it looked like that they were right, because he got the thing built, and only 29% of the rooms, a large portion of it, is still not occupied and not finished even. But of the portion that was, only 29% were filled, and they were having to lay off doctors. They had laid off 40% of their doctors. They had laid off, and their medical personnel. Everybody had taken a 20% cut in pay, including all of the professors over at Oral Roberts University, and the whole thing was really in trouble. And then something had happened that had turned that around. And I we talked about that last Tuesday afternoon, and Oral said, let me tell you what happened. But he said, just a year ago, I had gone into the hospital, my own hospital, for an operation on my nose, and said, the operation was over, and I was back in my room recuperating. I was to be in there for a day. He said, I got quiet. He says, you know, interesting things happen when you get quiet. And he says, most of us don't have time to do that. But he says, a hospital room is a good place to get quiet. And he said, I got quiet, and I was asking the Lord what to do about this whole situation that was so radical, so critical right then. He said, I opened my eyes, and there was an angelic presence standing in the corner of the room. An angel standing there, a messenger from God. And said, essentially, the word from the angel to me was, you have moved from your beginnings. Go back to your beginnings, and then tell the people that you're going back to your beginnings. And he said, shortly after that, the angel departed, and he lay there thinking, what do you mean by beginnings? And said, the Lord spoke to him deep inside. And said, you started with the poor. That's where your ministry was in the beginning, was with the poor. Said, go back to the poor. Said, you have begun to associate with the rich and the elite, with the wealthy, with the politically prominent people, with the intellectuals now that you have your university, and with the prominent people now that you have your medical school and hospital. And said that you have deserted your beginnings, which were with those who were poor. Said, go back to the poor. And so he called his staff in the hospital room. And in fact, Earl said that the moment he did it, he said, the anointing of God for healing came on him. He said they went out into the halls of the hospital and brought all the sick that they could, everybody who was ambulatory, brought them into his room, and he laid hands on them and wheeled them in wheelchairs. And he said, a lot of these people were healed just instantly. Why? All of this was going on. And said, then he told his staff, he said, we're going to open this hospital, and we're going to give free medical service to everybody in the United States who doesn't have money. We're going to open the doors. Now, that doesn't make sense. That there's no logic for that kind of thing. When a hospital is going broke, to say we're going to start giving free medical service, it just doesn't add up at all. But he said, that's what we're going to do. He said, now the Lord very quickly reminded him that you're going to have to say to those who don't use the term poor. He says, there's a lot of folks who get poor the moment they find out there's something free out there. So he said, this is for those who have no money. He said, there's a difference between those who are poor and those who don't have money. But said, God told him that anybody who has no money, if they can find their way to Tulsa, that they would give them free medical service, the very finest that is available. So he said they started doing that. And he said within 3 months' time, that thing had turned around. Within 3 months. The morning I was out there, they had just been on television out across the nation, desperately trying to get, he said they need 300 more doctors to come into the hospital. The hospital is so full at this particular place. They've got so many patients now that they don't have enough doctors to take care of the patients and the technicians that they need. And that's what God has done in a year's time, simply by turning the thing around. And Oral Roberts was saying to me, he says, I'm going to go back. He said, there's three words that God has given me across the years. And he says, they've just become kind of passwords with me. And he says, as I look at them, he says, I realize that this is the foundation of the Scripture. First is this, God is good. God is a good God, and He's our source. Said, the second is this. He says, if you plant a seed, it'll grow up. And so he said, seed planting has become part of the ministry that I've had here. And he said, the third thing is, I expect miracles. He said, I expect miracles. God is good. He's my source. My part is to plant a seed. And the third part is to expect a miracle. I looked around me Tuesday afternoon. There was no way that I could deny what God has done on that piece of land out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, just using those simple procedures. Now, I'm looking at what's happening in your lives and in my life. I'm looking at what's happening in this church. And I believe that one of the things God is doing is He's driving home some points to us. Curry's been preaching over the last several months now on faith That's not a new subject. Nothing new about faith, except it's a new approach. What he is saying is get with it. He's saying start putting it into practice in your life. Don't just speak it with your lips, but walk it out with your life. That means planting seeds. That means giving things away when you don't have them to give away. That means trusting God to be our source. He is a good God. That means expecting a miracle. That's basically what faith is all about. And then we've seen what's happened over the last several weeks as that has been put to a test. I'm not surprised that Satan would attack the Vaughn family as he has attacked the Vaughn family over these last several weeks. He didn't attack just Julie Vaughn. He attacked the whole Vaughn family. And in the process of this, as he attacked our pastor and our pastor's family, he attacks the entire church. Because if you can bring down the lead man, all the troops scatter. If the man who is standing at the front, who is saying, I believe God, and I believe that God is a good God, and I believe God will take care of me, and I'm going to trust God to do that, and suddenly he's shot down and he goes all to pieces, the rest of us are going to run. We're going to say no more of that. We don't want any part of that. But when the test comes and it happens, then we can all stand strong. We can all stand strong.